We're coming to the Word of God tonight. In the moments that remain, I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we will commence reading at verse number 1. We'll just read the first 8 verses of this chapter. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Verse 6, he is not here, for he is risen. Before we come to the preaching of the Word of God tonight, let's still our hearts in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for all that has taken place already in this meeting. We pray, O God, that you'll bless thy singing of these hymns to our hearts, we pray tonight. Bless thy servant who brought them to us. Thank thee, Lord, for the word of testimony as well. O God, we thank thee for a life changed and a life turned around. O God, we pray that you what you've done for David, what you've done for George, what you've done for so many, O God, we pray that tonight you'll do for others. O God, we pray that tonight you'll save and turn lives and turn sinners to Christ. Bless us, we pray now, as we come to the final moments of this meeting, as we look into the Word of God, bless our hearts, take the Word of God, and apply it by thy Holy Spirit to the hearts of each one of us. We ask this in thy name. Give us help to preach. Give us help to hear. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Saviour and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. A period of time between the death and the resurrection of the Lord was, I believe, a time when the faith of the disciples was severely tested. They had witnessed the great miracles that Christ had done throughout his earthly ministry. They had witnessed the blind being able to see. They saw multitudes of people being saved out of utter darkness and brought into the light of the gospel. Lives were changed and turned around. They, of course, themselves were used by the Lord in reaching many with that same gospel. They had first-hand accounts of the power of Christ in the lives of so many. And oftentimes, just a mere word from the Lord, and the issue was addressed, and the matter was resolved. So they really had no reason to question or to query their faith in the Lord, given their first-hand experiences of his power and his person. However, their faith was profoundly shaken at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Some followers began to scatter, others were sorrowful during the days after the crucifixion and before the resurrection. Their hearts were heavy and sad. Even though the Lord had told his followers that he would of necessity be put to death, yet when the time came, there was a sense of disbelief among some of the followers of Christ. Christ was dead. And they thought that their faith was dead along with him. In Luke's Gospel chapter 24, there is that well-known narrative of the two on the road to Emmaus. And as they walked that road, the risen Lord drew near. You remember how that he saw their faces so sorrowful and sad? And in those verses, they begin to retell to the Lord the one who they didn't realize that it was the Lord, they began to retell all that would take place. And they said how that he would die and how that he would rise on the third day. But this is the third day and he hasn't risen. And they thought it was all over. They believed their faith was as empty as the tomb. And they didn't know where to turn. They were devastated. They were dumbfounded. Is this the way it was going to end? Of course, the Lord came to those forlorn disciples. And he spoke to them and he showed to them that he was risen indeed. Their faith was not a sham. Their faith was real because Christ had risen. And folks, that's the great message as we were thinking this morning. That's the great message of this day, and yes, indeed, every day, that Christ is risen. This Lord's Day and every Lord's Day is a resurrection warning. It reminds us that death could not hold its prey, that he rose victorious and he reigns triumphant. The Lord is risen indeed. And tonight we preach and we declare Christ who lives and a Christ who saves. As we consider for the few moments that are before us tonight, this account of the resurrection story here in Matthew 28, and we consider the very simple but powerful title, Christ is Risen. I want you to notice some things that we see here in this account. I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the sorrowful discovery. The sorrowful discovery. In verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28, we read of those women who came to the tomb early. They entered into the tomb and they found not the body of Christ, and it came to pass that they were much perplexed. On Friday, his body was on the cross. Saturday, his body was in the tomb. But now on this first day of the new week, his body is gone. Who has removed it? I'm sure some names went through the heads of those ladies that morning. Who was responsible for removing the body of the Lord? And more importantly, why? So many questions, but no answers, and more importantly, no body. An empty tomb. And their hearts were so sorrowful and so sad. And yet, of course, the great reality was that these ladies were the first eyewitnesses to the great truth that Christ did indeed arise. They saw firsthand the empty tomb. And unknown to them at that particular moment in time, they had the tremendous privilege of seeing the empty tomb, which proved and underpinned their faith. The very thing that confirmed their faith at this time was the thing that they believed had shattered their faith. As they approached the tomb, they noticed something different. The stone which had been over the tomb was now rolled away. Mary, on seeing this, believed that someone had taken the body of Christ, and she ran off and told Peter and John. But the others stayed and actually went into the tomb, but they found the tomb empty. They found the grave closed. They found the folded napkin, but they found no body. And this discovery caused their hearts to be sorrowful. It caused their hearts to be perplexed. As we've said, the very thing which should have caused great joy and rejoicing had the opposite effect. Oh, they would rather have found him in his grave clothes than not found him at all. And you know, folks, isn't it true that sometimes we can be troubled about that which should greatly comfort and greatly encourage our souls? Oftentimes, that which seems to be a real setback can often be the greatest source of blessing in our lives. Even at that time, we may not see it. But of course, the Lord did not leave these women trembling and shaking for fear. He sent the angel with the message that the tomb was empty, just as he had said. Look at there in verse 5 of Matthew 28. The angel answered and said unto the woman, "Fear not ye. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Isn't it wonderful that Christ always comes at the right time, with the right word, even in the darkest of situations, to comfort and to cheer? And no greater word of consolation could these women hear that day but the words of verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen. Your Lord, your Savior, your friend, your Master, he has triumphed over sin. He has conquered death. He has destroyed the works of the devil. He is alive. He's alive forevermore. Be not afraid. He is risen. And you know, folks, there is nothing that will bring greater cheer to the hearts of the people of God but to know that Christ is risen. That he is no longer in the tomb. He is no longer under the power of death, but that he is alive today. Salvation is secure. The law has been satisfied because Christ is alive. And to everyone here in this meeting today without Christ, still in your sin, still lost and a stranger to God, that's the greatest news you hear. Christ is alive. As we said this morning, a dead Savior could never save your soul. A dead Savior could never rescue you from the pit of hell and redeem your soul from sin. A dead Savior could never make you live eternally, but Christ arose that you might be saved, that you might have eternal life, that you might live with him for all eternity. Christ lives today, and because of that great fact, your sins can be cleansed. Your filthiness, your wretchedness can be removed. Your present pathway, which in sin leads to hell, can be changed, turned around. You can be taken off that dreadful walk you're on. And today, tonight, your life can be changed around and you can be walking your way to heaven and to home. Because Christ is alive. And on the basis of that, Christ saves. Oh, you don't need to live this life of sin anymore. You don't need to be damned and doomed in hell because Christ has risen from the dead, and by his power, by his blood, he can save you. He can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your life of sin, it's nothing but misery and mayhem. Isn't that what we heard tonight in the testimony? Great discovery that the ladies made on that resurrection morning is the greatest discovery that you could make, and that is that Christ is alive. And you can trust him tonight. You can stake your whole eternity on Christ tonight. I'm not talking about a church. I'm not talking about a man. Tonight I'm telling you of Christ, one who is alive. He's the only one who can save. A sorrowful discovery. And I want you to see further with me here a significant declaration. A significant declaration. You see, the resurrection of Christ from the dead is of great significance and of great consequence. The message that it declares, the message of the empty tomb tonight is of such importance that just for a few moments we want to consider some things that the resurrection declares to a world of sinners and what it declares as well to we God's people. First of all, I want you to see the authority of God. Oh, I'm sure the Roman soldiers were very pleased with their work. Though they had put Christ to death, they had battered and bruised him. They had spat upon him, giving him vinegar to drink. Oh, no longer, as far as they were concerned, would this man be walking about teaching and preaching the gospel. This one who had caused so much strife, especially amongst the Jewish leaders, was now silenced, and they thought he was put out of circulation. His voice would no longer be heard. No more preaching of the gospel. No more teaching of the truth of the gospel, which made the law and all the ceremonies of the law redundant. But you see what their soldiers didn't reckon upon? They didn't reckon upon the power and the authority of the Lord. You remember what he said in John 10, verse 17 and 18? Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And you see, folks, tonight, the resurrection, the empty tomb, demonstrates and it declares the authority of the Lord. It proves that he is Lord indeed. The resurrection substantiated the claims of Christ that he was God of very God. He was not just some mere mortal man. No one else and nothing else could so deliver body of Christ from the dead. Every effect must have a cause, and the cause of the resurrection was the authority and the power of the Lord. He said that people would put him to death. He talked about it often. His treatment at the hands of cruel, evil, and wicked men. He talked about his crucifixion. He talked about his lying under the power of death for a time. But he also talked about being delivered from the power of death. And that was a great claim to make. Because for centuries, men had lived and died, and as far as humanly speaking, that was the end of them. But Christ said that he would rise again. And that was the acid test of his power. That was the acid test of his divinity. And he stood the test. Bible commentator R.A. Torrey said he did exactly the apparently impossible thing that our Lord Jesus Christ said he would do. The fact that Jesus was thus miraculously raised makes it certain that God exists and that he is true God. It declares the authority. It also declares acceptance. Not only does the empty tomb speak of the authority of the Lord, but it also declares acceptance with God. It declares that God the Father was satisfied with the death of his only begotten Son on the cross. A holy God was appeased. The wrath of God found an acceptable sacrifice. Oh, not in the blood of animals, not in the rituals of the priests, but in the death, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of his Son on the cross. God the Father accepted the sacrifice of God the Son on the cross. It was an acceptable sacrifice, and more than that, it was a sufficient sacrifice. It satisfied every part of the law of God. And so all who believe on Christ are therefore accepted even as he was accepted. You trust in Christ tonight. You're made accepted with God. Why? Because of Christ's acceptance. Nothing to do with you. All to do with him. And so to declare that acceptance and that satisfaction, what did God do? He raised his Son from the dead. And he walked out of the grave in his own power, thus demonstrating acceptance with God. Christ came to serve. Christ came to do the Father's will. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to set the sinner free. He came to set the sinner free from the prison house and the bondage of sin. And on the cross, he shed his blood, but then he died. And how could we then know that this sacrifice was accepted? How could we know that his death was not in vain? And for those few days, that question remained unanswered, but then he arose. The dead brought to life, the stone rolled away, the grave is empty. And God the Father vindicated and accepted the work of his Son on the cross by bringing him out of the grave. I look at the cross and I see the atonement being made. I look at the empty tomb and I know that the atonement has been accepted. Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ rose again, all that sinners might be brought to God. Sinner, tonight, you remain in your sin, dead, wretched, and vile. But Christ lives that you might live as well. He can bring you out of the cemetery of sin and bring you into new life in Jesus Christ. It declares the authority. It declares acceptance. It also declares acceptance to God. Because one of the great outcomes of the resurrection is that sinners can be brought to him. We can have access to God. We can be reconciled to God. Because of sin, man was cut off. Because of sin, man was at enmity with God. Because of sin, man was separated from God. But through Christ, the sinner can be brought into that saving personal relationship and union with the Lord. Paul puts it well over in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, or literally it means at one time, were afar off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. And sinner, tonight, in your sin, in your wretchedness, in your vileness, you can be brought to God by the blood of Christ. And it is the blood which ratifies or endorses the covenant of grace which God entered into with man at the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden. And so to declare that God's satisfaction with the atoning blood was accepted, God raised him from the dead, that sinners could be brought to him. All those who trust Christ, all those who forsake their sin, repent from their sin, all those tonight who are trusting Christ, one day, because Christ lives, one day we will live eternally with him in the glories of heaven forevermore. As we said this morning, those loved ones of ours who have gone on a little before us, tonight they're living. Because Christ lives. Where they are one day, we soon will be. All because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living. Why? Because he lives. There was the sorrowful discovery, the significant declaration, but finally, as we close tonight, notice the summoning decree. Just after the angel had declared that Christ was not in the tomb, that Christ had arisen, he summoned the woman, he commanded them in verse number 7. Look what he says, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." These women knew the truth. Now they were to go and tell the truth. Don't hide it. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't let it be neglected. Go and tell that Christ is alive. That message which will cheer the hearts, that message which will bring great comfort to the hearts of those who were aching, was the message of the risen Christ. That message which would motivate and challenge them about their own service was the message of the risen Christ. In Mark's account of the resurrection story, he singles out Peter, and it's very interesting there. He singles out Peter because why? Because I believe Peter needed to hear that Christ was alive. You remember how Peter had denied the Lord? You remember how Peter had discarded Christ just before his crucifixion? You remember Peter, he discredited Christ, he disowned him. I don't know this man. Here was a backslider who needed to be restored. And what was the message that would restore him? What was the message that would challenge him? It was the message of the risen Christ. Perhaps today you have wandered from God. Perhaps tonight as you sit in this meeting, you are not right with God, and well, you know it. And tonight you're far from him. And you've been caught up in your own situations. And you've forgotten the truth that Christ lives. That message has been neglected in your life. This message has been put to the one side, and you're not living the truth the way you used to live it. Tonight I encourage you to come back to Christ. Share in the glory of the resurrection. Let the risen Christ thrill your heart and fan those flames within your soul. Get back into service for Christ. Go and tell that he is risen. There's a great challenge for us as we come up to our gospel mission. We need to go and tell that Christ is alive. Whoever or whatever you are tonight, whether in sin or saved by God's grace, this is the same message we still need to hear. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. Christ lives today in the power of an endless life. Oh, you say, but what about those who died and were brought back to life again? What about Lazarus? What about the son of the widow of Nain? There's something different about Christ. Because each of those other people, they died again. But Christ died once, Christ arose once, and he tonight is still alive. Christ remains alive today, and that guarantees and that affirms the great work of redemption that he accomplished on the cross. An eminent lawyer in the 18th century by the name of Gilbert West, he set about, along with a colleague, to disprove the resurrection of Christ from a rational point of view. You see, when I hear that word, rational point of view, I shiver. Don't ever try to compare natural with the supernatural. But that's what the world will try to do. And he tried, from a rational point of view, to disprove the resurrection of Christ. Of course, he came to this task with a very biased standpoint. And he sought with his legal mind to unpick the reality of Christ's resurrection. But as Gilbert West studied the accounts of the gospel, you know what happened? Gilbert West realized he was wrong. He realized that what he had been trying to deny all his life was in actual fact a reality. And through the reading of the resurrection of Christ, Gilbert West was gloriously and wonderfully saved. He went on to put his findings in a book, and you can still get that book, Observations on the Resurrection of Christ. You see, folks, the only reason for the empty tomb today is that Christ is risen. Christ is alive. And today he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high as our risen, exalted, and glorified Lord. Unsaved one in this meeting tonight, I pray that this night the truth of the resurrection of Christ would melt your heart and convict your soul and bring you, as it did that man all those years ago, bring you into that saving personal relationship with Christ. And to each one who's saved, every child of God, let's heed the command, heed the summons, go quickly and tell that he is risen. As you go out into this new week, and who knows what this week will bring for any one of us, heartaches, trials, burdens, discouragements, no doubt they'll all come. But remember this, Christ is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. What a note of triumph we declare tonight. What a great shout of victory we have. Christ is alive, and alive forevermore. May that thought thrill your soul, challenge and motivate you in this week that lies before us. Let's bow in prayer.